His gospel may revive an age-old question. Is Christianity hard or easy? I doubt that many of us debate this question in so many words, but I dare say that most of us confront the problem in our everyday life. In our past Christian experience, we may have expected certain things from our religion, in addition to heaven. Maybe we hoped it would break us of some bad habit, like gossiping, overdrinking, profanity, or poor sportsmanship. And oh, how glad we were when we saw that it did. And right here is where most of us would like to rest on our oars. Now that the bad habit is broken, we expect things to go smoothly. But often they don't. Instead, we find ourselves bumping up against new situations requiring more love, more courage, more patience than ever before. Now that our goal is achieved, we'd be obliged to God if he'd leave us alone. Really, all we ever wanted to be was just an ordinary, regular guy. And God soon indicates that he wants more than an ordinary, regular guy. Some of us may remember being reluctant in our childhood to tell our mother when we had a fever or a sore throat. It wasn't that we didn't want relief from our discomfort. In fact, we were pretty sure that she'd come through with something to soothe the pain. But there was always the chance that the next day, she'd bundle us off to the doctor. And we knew what to expect then. He'd not only take our temperature, look at the sore throat, he'd start examining a lot of other things. He wouldn't let sleeping dogs lie. He'd give us a general checkup, probably prescribe some bad tasting medicine, maybe even administer a shot. At the very least, he'd ask a lot of embarrassing questions and insist that we change our lifestyle, like getting to bed earlier or wearing a jacket outside. If we gave that doctor an inch, he'd take the proverbial mile. The point is, we couldn't get what we wanted from our mother, relief from discomfort, without also risking something we didn't want, a possible trip to the doctor's office. Well, it's something like that in our relationship to God. If we give him an inch, he'll take a mile. If once we call him in to cure something, a bad habit, for instance, he'll do it. But he won't stop with that. He'll give us the full treatment. And we end up getting more than we bargained for. God is delighted to have us claim by faith in Jesus that in spite of what we know ourselves to be, we are a son of God. In fact, as the Bible tells us, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. But in the long run, God means to make our claim into a fact. To accomplish in those who were declared to be his sons, a character consistent with this high honor, and to get as far as possible with the transformation before our funeral, and regardless of the cost to ourselves in suffering. Our text today is one of those passages in the Bible that seem to make Christianity sound hard. It tells us a great multitude accompanied Jesus. It is probable that many in the crowd were thinking of becoming Jesus' disciples. So Jesus makes clear to them what discipleship involves. Just listen to him. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus, of course, is not advocating hatred of our family in this passage. But he does mean that if things come to such a pass that it's a choice between him and our family, we're to choose him. Obviously, this isn't easy. Fortunately, most of us are spared this decision. But what is remarkable about this passage is this. If we dare not let even such reasonable excuses as family ties interfere with our discipleship, then certainly we dare not let our desire for money or pleasure or fame interfere. And most of us in our lifetime are faced with that decision. Next, Jesus says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In common usage, cross is any trouble that comes our way. But in the sixth sense of the word, a cross is that kind of trouble that comes our way precisely because we're Christians. For instance, experiencing ridicule for Christian behavior, losing a job because of commitment to Christian principles, being nagged by the sharpened conscience that Christianity inevitably develops. These are crosses, and these are the ones we must bear if we become Jesus' disciples. Then Jesus tells a couple of stories. The one is about a man intending to build a tower. Jesus advises him before he begins construction to consider whether he's got enough money to see the project through, lest failure to finish make him the laughing stock of the community. The other story is about a king with an army of 10,000. He plans to do battle with an enemy army twice that size. Jesus advises him, too, to sit down first and consider the odds. The point of both these stories is to count the cost of Christianity. It would be a mistake to interpret these sayings and stories of Jesus as an effort on his part to discourage discipleship. My goodness, if anything is clear from the Bible, it is this: that Jesus wants us to become his disciples. He aims for us to build that tower called Christianity and to fight that enemy twice our size called Satan. We're sure of this because that's why Jesus lived, died, and rose again, so that we might become his disciples. But Jesus wants to make clear to us that becoming his disciples means more than joining an organization called the Church, as you might join a Kiwanis or a Rotary Club. Discipleship is more than attending a seminary to prepare for the holy ministry. It's more even than subscribing to a body of doctrine. No, Christianity is a life to take and live, and to live it 100% under the sway of God. God doesn't want half, he wants all. As Jesus says in our text, whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now this sounds difficult. No matter what any preacher says, this world isn't too bad a place to live in. And with good luck, we should be able to experience 70 or 80 years of it. Maybe we can enjoy all this in heaven too. When along comes Jesus in our text and trips the bubble of our illusion. Discouraged, we cry out, Lord, I can't build that tower. I can't fight that enemy. They came up for me. I'm helpless. Well, if that is our feeling, yes, of course we can't build that tower and fight that enemy. That's exactly the feeling our text means to arise in us. Namely, Lord, I'm helpless. You take over from here. That's exactly what God wants of us, to let him take over through Jesus Christ. That is discipleship. That's what is meant by forsaking all that we have, giving up ourselves to God. In a way, Christianity is easy, so easy. We don't have to scrounge around for methods to get in good with God. We're in good with him already, thanks to Jesus. And all we have to do is believe wholeheartedly that Jesus has taken care of everything. They say, incidentally, that God himself gives us through the Holy Spirit. But why, after all, are we to believe? To get to heaven? Yes, that's absolutely correct. That's the incredible thing about our God. He gave up his own son, primarily, in order that we, sinful wretches that we are, might nevertheless be with him in heaven. But God has another goal in mind for us. He doesn't intend that we remain what we are, sinful wretches. He means to make us into dazzling, radiant creatures who, in our own small way, will be like God himself. That we will be in heaven. But, and this is important to remember now, God begins this perfection process already in this life. The minute we start, by his power, believing in Jesus. And that's when Christianity may begin to seem difficult. By way of summary, and please note this carefully, the perfecting process doesn't have to take place in a person in this life as far as getting to heaven is concerned. But it will take place, or at least begin to take place, the moment he becomes a Christian. Imagine yourself as an old wreck of a town. God comes to salvage you from the junkyard and to overhaul and repair you as well. At first, after you've been salvaged, you realize what he's up to. He's removing the rust, you're bumping out the dents, patching up the holes. You knew all along that these jobs had to be done, and so you're not at all surprised. But suddenly he starts to tinker around in a way that may not make sense. He puts in a new motor, installs a larger transmission, adds on bigger fender, slaps on a lot of chrome. What on earth is he up to? Well, you thought you were going to be an ordinary compact. And instead, God is building you into a luxury car. The king himself means to occupy it. Amen.